All right, folks, we're gonna go ahead and get started. And I do appreciate you coming out to this afternoon. And my name's Lanny Funches. I am a pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Henrietta, the great metropolis of Henrietta, North Carolina. And I was telling the group earlier, you can't even find it on Google. So I'm out in the boondocks. But we do have a ministry there, a good ministry, a church. And my wife sitting over there, the my claim of fame is that she's the sister of John Allen. So now she'll, for a price, she'll tell you all the other stories that he doesn't tell. Okay. So I said, you know, honey, we got to make a little money off of this. You know, if you have some information, you know. But you know, he has one. You know, Paul Harvey. Some of you folks, you know, the rest of the story.
Yep.
And so she knows the rest of the story. So, but John has a tendency only to tell half of the story. So it is good to be here. And I pastor Grace Baptist Church in Henrietta, North Carolina. I also manage a funeral home. I'm bivocational, and so we have a funeral home about five minutes or 10 minutes from the church. And it's amazing, when we moved to North Carolina, I knew I was going to be managing the funeral home, and I had pastored before, not by vocational, but I had pastored full time in Missouri for about 13 years, and we moved up here for a few years, and I actually had aspirations of becoming a chaplain at Indiana State Prison, and found out that my degree from Oklahoma Baptist College did not get me the ability to do that, so I went to school, got a criminal justice degree, and became a correctional sergeant. And I felt like that's what the Lord was going to have for me to do. And then as God kept on working in our lives, I have a twin brother. His name is Danny, and I'm the better looking one. He's not, but he tells other people other ways. He called me one day and asked me if I would be interested in going to work or managing a funeral home. I had started out in the funeral business at the age of 18 years old, right out of high school, and had been at our local funeral home out in New Mexico for some time, and then went to Bible college from there. So I told the early group, you never know where God's leading you, what the opportunities God gives you. You know, it's just amazing how God, I did not know at the time, I didn't know at the time when I was 18 years old that I'd be running a funeral home when I was 42 years old or so. But God knew it. I didn't, but He was getting me ready for what His plan was. And so it's amazing how God works. And so let's pray. Father, we thank You for this afternoon. Lord, we thank You for Your love, and Lord, for just how You take care of us. And Lord, I pray that as we have this topic of Your answer to human suffering, that we might be able to not just have what man would say, but Lord, that Your Spirit will come and do His work in each of the hearts of Your people today. Lord, I don't know what the condition of any person is in this room. They have smiles. They may be in their heart, they may be hurting. There may be some suffering going on in this room today, Lord, people going through difficult times. So, Lord, I pray that we might be able to find Your answers in Your Word, Lord, not intellectually, but, Lord, spiritually. And Lord, I pray today for this conference. I pray that You will just continue to work in each heart, that as people leave today, as they go to their churches and go back to their ministries, that they will be energized and encouraged and just ready to continue to serve You, Lord. Lord, help us now. Help me, Lord. I need You. Lord, help me be able to just say the things that You would have me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John chapter 11. You know, you think about God's answer to human suffering. We could think of other passages of Scripture that we could perhaps bring out. But I don't think there's a better a better passage that covers all the bases. When John chapter 11, when it, of course it's talking about Lazarus and his miraculous resurrection from being dead, and but there is something that is playing out in this passage of Scripture that I think that is repeated in many people's lives. If you've ever been going through a difficult time and prayed and asked God to help you, or asked God to help someone you love or someone that you know, and it just seems as though nothing happens. Just seems as though it just, the bad just continues to happen, and there seems to be no deliverance. And you wonder, what is God doing? Why is this happening? Perhaps there are people here today that you have prayers that you pray, that you have people that you pray for on a daily basis, and it doesn't seem as though anything is changing in their lives. It doesn't seem as though nothing is taking place as far as God's not moving. Well, we have a passage of Scripture that I believe takes us through the experience of two women. Their name is Mary and Martha. And we begin here in John chapter 11, verse 1. The writer puts us into the occasion. He says, "Now a certain man was sick." Now, and this was not just a cold or the flu. He was sick. I mean, he was really sick, right? I mean, it was something, I don't know what kind of disease it was, but it was something that was so serious, it was life-threatening. And so, of course, it says that his name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, talking about Jesus. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." So Jesus makes a statement. He sort of almost dismisses the whole, I mean, I'm sure that Mary and Martha were expecting Jesus just to come as soon as he could to take care of their brother. But Jesus, and by the way, we can't, and I'll make a point of this later, but we can't read into what Jesus is saying, because Jesus has something even bigger in mind. And so he dismisses, he says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And then he says, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So it's sort of sandwiched in between verses 3 and 5, this statement that Jesus makes. But I think John qualifies that it's not what we think it is, because in both verses 3 and 5, we're reminded how much Jesus loved them. I mean, this was a very a family that Jesus would spend time in their home every time he was in Jerusalem, or every time he passed that by that way. Their home was where he stayed at, and so he built up this very close relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I mean, they were his friends, and he found they were very hospitable. They would take him in and his disciples in there. And I'm sure they enjoyed much time of fellowship, much time of friendship. And so, you know, it just sort of, the verse 4 sort of seems out of place, doesn't it? Like okay, well, you know. But we reminded in both verses 3 and 5 that he loved them. And then in verse 6, "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And so back again, we're back to that thought that perhaps Jesus is just dragging his feet, taking his time for, you know, and folks, I've read some commentaries on this passage, and it's almost like they try to explain away that Jesus' statements of saying, well, you know, they explained it away by saying, well, you know, he really was close, you know, he wasn't that far. And it just, but we don't need to give the Lord an out because he knows what he's doing. Amen. Right? We don't need to come to God's, you know, surrender or defense. Yes, thank you. And we don't need to come to God's defense. And I may use you later on too, okay? But to try to give God an out because he knows what he's doing. And so we covered this in my first session, and appreciate those who did come to the first session. Appreciate you being here in this one. But all human suffering is a direct result of living in a fallen world. We know that. We're not exempt from suffering. And we covered that pretty extensively in the lesson before. But we live in a world that's full of suffering, and you don't have to go too far or look very far before you see it. This is not paradise anymore. Not that God's heart doesn't ache for those who go through immense hardship, but he has chosen something more than temporary relief from life's sorrows. As believers, we are promised God's sustaining grace to help us through times of physical and emotional pain. In addition to God's enabling grace is the reality of a better day. This world with all of its troubles will pass away one day, but our eternal inheritance is forever reserved in heaven. I cannot think of a better way. Of course, the theme of the conference is doing all for the glory of God. And we think about our actions, like, you know, teaching a Sunday school class. We can do that for the glory of God, doing our work, whatever our work may be, for the glory of God, and you know, raising our families for the glory of God, and we can include all the life's activities in that. But have you ever thought that, and I know you have perhaps, but have you ever thought that there may be times that God will call you to suffer for his glory? You know, I may be talking to a pastor this afternoon that your church is struggling. There may be families in your church that are upset, and you're going through a duress, a time of duress, because you just don't know what's going on in your church. And for a shepherd, you're suffering because you see the sheep struggling and you see them going through a difficult time. And it is, now listen, you know, I said earlier, you know, doing all for the glory of God, I mean, it's easy to do that when things are going well, when everyone's well physically, and when the bills are paid, and when, you know, the kids are obeying and the wife is doing what she needs to do, and I'm not going to say obeying, but you know, when everything's, and that's a joke, but everything's going well, we're everything's great, and you say, praise God, to God be the glory. And I was sharing with our church the other day about we started a Christian school in Missouri, and I was so pumped up about this Christian school, you know, and we were in a, I mean, we had teachers, we had curriculum, we decorated the classrooms. I mean, and we had it was sort of like an introduction to Christian education for this community that we lived in, and I just knew, you know, it was sort of we had like a open house to expose the community to this Christian school that we had. And everything was clean. Everything, you know, Dr. Wilkerson talked about excellence. Listen, we had, I mean, everything was polished. Everything was, I mean, there wasn't a speck of dirt anywhere, you know. And my teachers, I mean, we had trays of cookies and all kinds of refreshments. And I could just, in my mind, I could just imagine this, you know, standing at the door of the school and seeing this line of cars just coming down the, you know, driveway, and, you know, I'm thinking, you know, God be the glory, you know, we've stepped out by faith and we started this Christian school. Well, it was a 2-hour open house. We had one family come, but They got all the refreshments they wanted, okay? They got the personal treatment, okay? And I went home that night very discouraged, very depressed. And I know preachers aren't supposed to be depressed, but I was. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, school grew and it turned out well. But at that time, it was you know, I wouldn't say I was suffering, but it was discouraging. You know, and if we had had 100 families come through that door that night looking at our school, you know, we'd have given God the glory and praise God, you know, look what God's doing. But, you know, God doesn't just want you to give him the glory when you have those times. He almost also wants you to give him the glory when you only have one family come to your open house. Well, praise the Lord for that one family, you know. And so it is the toughest times of life that we can give God the most glory. And so what is God's answer to human suffering? And so as we look at this passage and we begin to dissect it, the first point is, if you have your notes, is the human dilemma. The human dilemma is that there was a delay in what we expected God to do. They had sent word to the Lord to come and to heal their brother. And he delayed. He chose not to come. Now, if you're Mary and Martha, and there's reference to this later on, but if you're Mary and Martha, I believe they sat around the table and begin to, thank you, honey. I used my napkin. I spilt water on the table, and I used my, I'm a prepared person. I always carry a Bounty towel in my pocket, okay? Now, I don't know if anybody else does that, but I do it, okay? Because you never know when you need a Bounty towel, okay? I have to roll in my car, and I'll tear a piece off, fold it, put it in my pocket. You don't know how many times that comes in handy, right? So I won't tell Laura's mom, Judy Allen, some of you knew her, but I won't tell her where she kept her Kleenex. So it was a delay. Now, we can identify with that because the human dilemma is sometimes, many times, God doesn't work on our time plan. He delays. The question is, come on in, Brother John. The question is, why? Look at verse 21, if you would. Said, when Jesus finally came, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then Mary repeats the same phrase in verse 32. It says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So do you see a little, conversation between them? They had the same thought. Do you see that perhaps before Jesus came, they were sitting around thinking, where is he? Where is he? We sent word, so where is he? And then when Lazarus died, I'm sure they agreed on the subject that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. They trusted the Lord that much. They knew that if he would have come, that Lazarus would have been healed. But the problem was, he didn't. See, I believe truly that they felt abandoned. And by the way, their feelings of abandonment were real. They truly felt like God didn't care, or that Jesus didn't care enough to come. We experience despair. Despair is when we are sorrowing without hope. See, I'm not saying that they lost hope, and I'm not saying they lost faith, but I am saying they questioned. Lord, why? And folks, humanly speaking, listen, we're just humans. And so when those things happen, and that's redundant, but when those things happen, we do ask God, where, why? And as I've said already, many of you perhaps have prayer lists in your Bible or a prayer list somewhere, and you just keep on praying and praying and praying and praying. And I know my wife and I, we have certain things that we pray for, and we pray for certain things about our children, and we pray for certain things about the church that He's blessed me to pastor, and then we pray about certain things that are going on in other people's lives, and I'll be honest, there's times when we just don't see much going on. The temptation is this, is to conclude that we know the mind of God. See, when Mary and Martha made the statement, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died," they were assuming that they knew his motive. They were assuming that they knew that if he had been there, he wouldn't have died. See, the point we're making is verse 1, or number 1 on their seat, it says, they were jumping to conclusions, and what I want to bring your attention is sometimes we judge God by our own priorities. In other words, God, this is what I want. This is what my priority is. So therefore, God, this is my priority. And surely you agree with me, right, God? Mary and Martha really thought that it was God's will for Lazarus to live. And to a point they were right, but to another point they weren't. See, we can find that same issue with Job's friends. When Job was going through his trials, they sit around for all the way from Job chapter 3 to Job chapter 37. They talked about why, what was going on. They tried to answer the question, why? As they saw their friend wasting away and their friend losing everything, they and someone told me earlier, the best thing that they could do for Job was just sit there and be quiet. Right? And I do agree with that. And by the way, that's sometimes the best thing you can do with grieving people is just be quiet. Just be there. And you know, you've been through it. Many of you have. Just be there. Be ready. Just, you know, and again, you have to be, you have to have earned the right to do certain things. But you know, and I'm not saying men with women or whatever, but sometimes a hug, just a touch on the shoulder, means a lot. It really does. Just to know that you're there, right? Yeah, I see some comfort going on. Thank you, Ruthie. All right. Ruthie's tapping everybody on the shoulder back there. Okay, all right. See, what if we're not careful, we let the silence of God, we begin to develop our theology based on the silence of God. We can't do that. See, we begin to think that God doesn't care or that he has failed us. And so we begin to develop, and I know people today that this is off the side, this is totally not what I plan on saying, but let me just say this. Listen, be careful on who you listen to on your podcast and all this stuff that's out there. Listen, there's safety within the local church.
Amen.
There's safety listening to the man of God preaching behind the pulpit because you know him. You know. You know, and I've seen so many Christians get messed up or develop the wrong theology because they listen to someone on a podcast and they don't know them from Adam.
Right.
You know, and yet they're taking their spiritual advice from someone that perhaps probably is bitter or has went through a hard time, but you just have to be careful. And that's just free, okay? Not in charge for that one, right? You develop a new theology. See, our temptation is to get impatient with God's timing. But have you ever noticed in Scripture? Now think about this when you think about God's timing. That God never gets in a hurry for anything. Have you ever thought that? I mean, think about this. Abraham, when he promised Isaac, when he promised that Abraham would have a child, a promised child. Did God get in a hurry? No. We think about Moses. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Think about that. Moses was 40 years old when he slew the Egyptian. And he really thought he was doing a good thing when he did it, because I think in his heart he knew he was going to be the deliverer of God's people. But instead, he was exiled to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Think about that. God has his timing. And then you think about David. You know, David as a young man was anointed to be the king of Israel. Was he not? How long did it take him to, from the time that he was anointed until the time he finally sat on the throne? You think about the disciples. I mean, did you know that the disciples were always looking when this is sort of a mystery to me, but Jesus reminded them several times that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested. He was going to go and die on the cross. Listen, he had told them what was going to happen, but they still didn't get it. I mean, what they were looking for were they were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Roman oppression. They were looking for someone, and listen, they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to come and make their life easier. And they thought that he was it. They knew that he was it. But when he went and was arrested in the garden, and then he went through all the mock trials, and then they took him and they crucified him, what were the disciples other than John? They were somewhere hiding in a corner somewhere. You know why? Because the timing of they didn't understand God's timing. You think about the church today. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the second coming. We're looking forward to the rapture. Has it happened yet?
No.
How long is it going to be? I don't know. Do you think it's going to happen? Yes. Do we just give up? No. But God has his timing. I talked to some guy the other day. He's convinced that, and this is an independent Baptist, well, it's a Southern Baptist preacher, but he thinks he's independent. But and he told me, he said, Lord's coming back in September. I can just feel it in my bones. Lord's coming back in September. I said, what happened? Would it happen to be the 23rd? He just feels it. You know? He even told his congregation, there's just something. Now, the Lord may come this month, and praise the Lord if he does. Great, wonderful. Right? What's that?
I said, I heard that too, and it was supposed to have been, today was my birthday, and I heard it on the
20th. Oh, okay.
Well,
we'll stay here, so you may come before we're done with this lesson. We may finish the lesson in heaven. But now, the thing about it is, listen, if he doesn't come this month, then the fact of the matter is, God doesn't go according to our expectations when it comes to his timing. He has. And I remember the verse over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, after Solomon lists, I think it's 14 different events of life. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. And I told my kids, that's about 30 years old. And so, you know, they didn't all go by that. But it's just, you know, there's a time for everything. And then he says in verse 11, he says, he hath made everything what? Beautiful in what? In my time. No, in his time. And that word beautiful has a bigger meaning. It just doesn't mean something pleasant to look at. It means it's exactly right. God is a God of order. God is a God of completeness. And so therefore, when it happens, it will happen at the time he wills it to happen. It will be beautiful when it does happen. So we're left with this dilemma. You know, I was thinking about this, is that did Jesus actually have to be there for Lazarus to be healed? No, because over in John chapter 4, we have a nobleman that comes to the Lord after Jesus does the miracle at Cana with the water into wine. And then there's a nobleman that comes out and meets him and says, "Hey, Lord, I've got this, my son is sick and he's about ready to die. Could you heal him?" And Jesus, because of the nobleman's faith, he heals the boy. And actually the man goes back to his home and asked, "Oh, no, when did he get well?" And it was at the exact time that Jesus said. And you know how far Cana, now I haven't been there and haven't walked it, but according to my commentaries, it's 20 miles. So Jesus didn't have to be there for the young man to be healed. Listen, God is not confined by space or time. So Jesus could have, and they say Jesus was anywhere from 2 to 4 days away from Bethany whenever he got the word that Lazarus was sick. Jesus didn't have to go there. He could just said, "Oh, Lazarus, be healed." And it would have happened. So the dilemma that we have is why? Why did Mary and Martha have to go through the suffering? Why did Lazarus have to die? And listen, we can relate to that in our own lives because we have some whys in our life. Do we not? So what is the answer? The answer, first of all, is that God assures us of His love. There's no contradiction. Verse 3, of course, we've read it already, but it says, "He whom thou lovest is sick." In verse 5, he reminds, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Over in verse 35 or 36, he says this, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." So it's not, listen, it's not an issue of a lack of concern or a lack of love on God's part. See, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The essence of God is love. And we have to understand this today. Listen, in one of the greatest, and I know that you know this, but I'll repeat it just to remind us of it. But listen, according to the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, according to 1 John chapter 4, many, many other verses, John chapter 3, verse 16, listen, God is, the essence of God is love. There is no one in this world or in this whole entire universe that loves you more than God. God loves you. So why did he delay? His delay, now this is hard to understand, but his delay was motivated by his love. Now, there was never a time when God wasn't, that when, there was never a time that Jesus wasn't in control. Are you with me? Even in our minds and in our hearts, our visceral part of our body. Now we know intellectually God loves us, but in our subjectiveness, in our visceral, our feelings, we think He doesn't care. But He does. Is God less in control because something happens beyond our expectations? No. See, this is the way we think. If we love somebody, I mean, if something is going on with my wife, I want to hurry up, and she knows I'm a rescuer. I like to rescue people. So I'm going to do everything I can to rescue her, right? If she hints that she wants a pint of ice cream, she'll get two, right? All she has to do is hint, right? You know why? Because I love my wife. And if there's something that she wants or needs, I would do everything I can within my power to meet that need. That's why sometimes we are hurt so much when someone we love is going through a difficult time and we can't help them. Because we do love them and we want to see, we don't want to see them in pain. We don't want to see them going through difficult times. But many times, or sometimes, it's out of our control to help. But God is in control. Listen, there's never a time when God isn't in control of what's going on in our lives.
Right.
Now, I know we keep on referencing this, but the bullet that hit Charlie Kirk, could God have stopped it? I mean, just several months later, Donald Trump was standing on a platform and God saw fit to help have him move his head just a little bit. And instead of a bullet going into his head, it just pierced his earlobe. Just a centimeter. Could God have caused, the people in the audience that day said that they heard the bullet whizzing by their heads. As they were in the audience, they heard this bullet whizzing by. Now, I'm not saying that somebody should have died besides Charlie Kirk, but could God have had someone put their arm up, or could God have caused something to happen where it deflected the bullet in some way? Yes. But that bullet went straight to where it needed to go, or where God intended for it to go. See, Colossians chapter 1:16 talks about the sovereignty of God. All things were created in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Our verse says that they were created by Him and for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's sovereign. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul said this, for in Him, verse 28, I'm sorry, for in Him we live and move and have our being. God is in control. Now let me illustrate this. So there must be a greater purpose. Okay. How many of you are swimmers? Yeah. Swim. You know how to swim. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Some of you. Okay. When I was a young boy, probably about 5 or 6 years old, or maybe a year younger than that, I had an uncle that attempted to teach me how to swim. Now, one of the things about myself and my twin brother is that we swim like rocks. I don't even float. I mean, I don't know. I'm not a floater either. You know, I just go to the bottom of the pool. I have no ability to float. I have no idea why. But maybe you're sitting there, oh, everybody can float. Well, I can't, you know, I just sink, right? But so my uncle was teaching us how to swim, so he would hold us up in the water, and we'd just, you know, now paddle your feet, you know. And then, of course, when we would get going really well, what would he do? Let go, and I'd sink, all right? And I'd look at my uncle and say, you're trying to drown me or what? You know, I thought you'd teach me how to swim. You let go. You don't let go, you know. Now, the point I'm making with that illustration is that, listen, God is in control of every situation. There are times that we feel like He's not there. And it may not be exact illustration, because I don't think there's any time that God ever lets go of us, but we feel like He's abandoned us. But the reason my uncle was doing that was not because he wanted me to drown, but he had something bigger in mind. And when we feel abandoned by God, perhaps God's not going according to our expectations, but He has something even greater in mind for us. Which leads me to my next point, the greater purpose. Look at what he said here in verse 4, real quick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for what? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Verse 40 says this, "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see," what? "The glory of God." Right? So what's the greater purpose? The greater purpose is the glory of God, is it not? See, folks, we don't understand that the reason that God placed us on this earth was not for us, but for Him. And I'm not saying that God's some narcissistic being up in heaven that, like, no, listen, He's God. And when we come to the, and by the way, don't think for a bit that He ever stops loving us. We could turn over in Romans chapter 8, nothing, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But God has a purpose for all things that happen in this situation. It was that God would get the glory. The good of others. Look at what it says in verse 42. And it says, "I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Look at what it says. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me." So there was a greater purpose. Verse 45, it says this, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did," what? "Believed on him." We brought this out earlier, but in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said this, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive." In other words, God has a greater purpose. Now, this coming Sunday, there's going to be a funeral service televised. And there will be hundreds of thousands of people watch this service. The gospel will be preached. All around the world, people are going to be listening to this service of this young man who passed away in a violent act. Could God have interceded? Yes. Did God love Charlie Kirk?
Yes.
Does God love his wife? Does God love his children? But how many people will hear the gospel? How many people may be ushered into the kingdom of God? Because God didn't see fit to intervene. Folks, you never know. Whenever God is silent, when God feels like He's abandoned you, never know what the greater purpose is. In the times that we do not know the answer, and sometimes we'll never know the answer, folks, I don't know why 27 campers and staff members were swept away in the floods down in South Texas. And this is not a cop-out, but according to Isaiah chapter 55, there are times that we have to just let God be God. Because He has a greater purpose. And sometimes you feel like nothing good comes out of it. But in those times, the Bible says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, what is the proof? In all hurry. What time are we supposed to? Is it now? Oh. Okay, let me just give it to you real quick. Okay, and I promise not to keep you. The proof is this. Verse 35. What did Jesus do? He wept. His heart was broken for Lazarus, for Mary and Martha. He identified with their pain. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. Listen, he knows how we feel. He knows what we go through. You want proof of the love of God? Then look at the cross. "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, the proof is, the cross is the proof of God's love. He is the God of all comfort. Psalm 147, verse 4, "He healeth the broken heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of their stars. He calleth them all by name." Listen, we have a God who comes to us and will heal. He can bind up the broken heart. We have the Spirit of God that comforts us. He promised a comforter. And I'll end with this. God's greatest act is not healing, but is found in the beauty of redemption and the resurrection. Redemption lies in the transformation of brokenness into hope, the restoration of a relationship with God, and the empowerment to live a new life. It is found in God's ability to reclaim, rebuild, and make beautiful the dark or painful experience of life. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection." Now let me say this. Did Lazarus really die? No. "He that believeth in me shall" what? "Shall never die." Again, I know I'll keep on referencing this. But did Charlie Kirk really ever die? No.
Just changed his address.
God has a greater purpose. God's answer to human suffering is redemption and resurrection. That's his answer. We have hope. And as Peter said, be ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lies within you. Because we have something greater than the world could ever have. In the midst of suffering, we have hope. And what the world needs today is what? Hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, that you never abandon us. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there. Lord, we thank you that you love us more than anything or anyone in this world could ever love us. Thank you for that promise, Lord, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we ask this all in your precious name. Amen. 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 Thank y'all for coming.